the book of Genesis, and we certainly encourage you to study along with us. Now this morning, we want you to follow along in your Bible with us as we look. Our focus this week has been Genesis 43 through 45, and the story of Joseph. And of course, the book of Genesis is the beginning of God's revelation. It's God beginning to reveal His grace to us. And I'm just going to start by looking at one verse, and we're going to go through different things in the book of Genesis this morning in chapter number 45. We're in chapter 43 through 45 this week. We've talked about in Joseph's life how Joseph was broken, then Joseph was blessed, and now we're going to see Joseph as the Savior. Not the Jesus, but as the Savior. In Genesis 45, if you're able to stand, let's stand one more time in respect to the Word of God. Give you a chance to stretch one more time. In Genesis 45, verse number 3 through 5, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God is sending for you to preserve life. Truly one of the sweetest stories in all the Bible, and one of the sweetest references of all the Bible, is this, where Joseph is reunited with his brothers. Father, we pray your blessing on the Word of God this morning. God, I pray that you would help us to see things that would be an encouragement to us to walk as you would have us to walk as believers in Christ. If there's one here this morning that's not a believer, I pray that this would be the day they come to you for salvation. Realize that without Christ we have no life. He that hath God, hath Christ, hath life. And he that hath not Christ, hath not life. The wrath of God abideth on him. This present day until eternity. God, thank you for the joy of knowing you and walking with you. Bless now our time as we look into the Word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you will. Now the world says that the Bible and the God of the Bible are not important. They're irrelevant. Irrelevant. I would say they're irrelevant too. Irrelevant in our world today. It's interesting to me, as I was just thinking about that, I heard that statement made a couple of times this week, or read that statement a couple of times, I should say, that the events we're reading about, the book of Genesis, took place 2,000 years before Christ was crucified. And we're living in our world today 2,000 years after Christ was crucified. There's nothing more relevant than knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. In Acts 17, I was looking at that earlier this week, the educated, the elite people of the city of Athens were gathered together on Mars Hills, and there was an insignia, a statue that declared to the unknown God, and Paul could hardly contain himself when he saw that, and he stood up and said a number of things to them. One of the things he mentioned to them, in him we live and move and have our peace. In other words, we have no life without him. He not only is known, we can know him today, but we are assured that we can know him. Even though the most educated mind said, God, no one can know God, Paul said, hey, if you're alive, you know him more than you realize. You know him. Now, sadly, we as believers today often live the way the world does. It says, well, you know, the Bible's not that. It's not relevant. It's preacher might say. We go about living our life, conducting our business, figuring out things in life, raising our family, but we never think to seek God first. Listening to a song earlier, somebody might know it. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray in the name of Christ our Savior? loving paper as a shield today. Do we go about our business seeking God first? Or do we wait till we get in trouble and then come to God? Oh, what a blessing it is to seek Him first. We look at the life of Joseph. And again, I encourage you to jot things down. I was blessed again this morning. His brother Dave was here preaching, just reading over the notes that I wrote down that he gave us last week in Sunday school, in the morning and evening service, afternoon service. And there's something about writing things down. Otherwise, I look back at the day and say, oh yeah, I'm sure it was a good message. What did he preach? I don't know. But it's just something good to go back and look at it again. That's what he preached. Oh yeah, I remember that. Oh, that was good right there. And sometimes I write an extra reference down, an extra point. But I encourage you to jot things down, to pay attention, to listen as we study the Word of God. Not only as you read the Bible, as you're sitting in church, or any time you're in the Bible, you ought to jot things down rather than sitting there like a wooden Indian. But anyways, Joseph, the Savior. We've entitled this in our outline of the book of Genesis as we go through the life of Joseph. And let me say this, when we talk about Joseph the Savior, keep in mind, we understand this, that only Jesus saves. Amen? Joseph didn't save anybody from eternity in hell. But the Holy Spirit used Joseph as a Christian to bear Christ's message. And by the way, God has chosen us as believers in Christ to be a Savior, not in the sense that we save the world, but we're to give that message to the world. That's what a Spirit-filled Christian does. And I had like five or six messages I wanted to preach this morning, and I narrowed it down to at least two. Let me give you one real quick, just the main points, because I'm going to build upon them. And if you can write quick enough, I'll just give you one word to write down, especially in the statement, that Joseph was, and as I've looked at Joseph and as I have been looking at him in our study time, Joseph pictures for us. You remember I went back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're a picture of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Joseph is not another patriarch, as folks say, or not just another picture of Jesus Christ. I believe Joseph is better fit as a picture of the Spirit-filled Christian. A Christian that is walking in the Spirit. And you see a number of things about him. And I wish I could take the time to go through all of the things that God had shared with me, but we would be here till next week if we did that. But Joseph, as a Spirit-filled Christian, let me just give you four things real quick, and then we'll get to the message this morning. First of all, he believed the Bible. And all he had for a Bible was a vision of God, but he believed in the Bible. He built his life upon what the Bible said. And keep in mind, Joseph had no Bible in print. But he had three different times God spoke in visions, in dreams, as he often did in the Old Testament. And he was assured that this is the Word of God. And there's a lot of things I'd like to say in that, but we'll just go on to the second thing. First off, he believed the Bible. Secondly, he rested in the confidence of God's providence. He rested in confidence of God's providence. God knows what he's doing. I can relax. I can enjoy the ride because God knows what's happening. And God is ultimately in control. He lost everything in his life, but that's where God met with him. And sometimes God's got to bring us to that place. When we learn that when I have nothing else, that's where God wants me to realize that he's all I need. All I need is him, and I can rest in him. Talk about abiding in Christ. Abide in me. Live in my presence in the person of the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, Joseph demonstrated for us victory over sin. He believed the Bible. He rested in confidence of God's providence. He had victory over sin. He was not sinlessly perfect. It would be foolish to say that. But he brought accreditation to his message because of the life he lived. Even the heathen noticed there's something different about him. He had strong moral character and integrity to do right, even when he had every excuse to do wrong. Even when he had every opportunity to do wrong. Even when no one was there to see what was going on except God himself, he had the integrity to always do right. He had victory over sin. And then maybe this is the most important thing that we see in Joseph's life, and the most needed thing in our lives today, and a lot of folks don't realize how necessary it is, and that is forgiveness was his most important lesson. Forgiveness was his most important lesson. And I would reword that. Forgiveness was his most important lesson, plural. Because we never get to the point where we understand forgiveness. We never fully comprehend what forgiveness is all about. If we did, we would have to be God. But forgiveness is something that every one of us struggles with on an equal basis. But we're focusing on this morning not just Joseph as a spirit-filled Christian. That was the message I wanted to preach, but God directed me something else. How Joseph became the Savior of his family. And we said in this chapter, originally I gave it this title in the section of our outline, Joseph the Savior. How did Joseph become the Savior of his family? How did he win his family to the Lord? And I'm going to go through the story. We're going to back up a little bit into Genesis chapter number 41, and we're going to point out four things that I want to point out in the narrative of the story and apply them to our lives today. How Joseph became the Savior of his family, how we can become soul winners, how we can win others to the Lord today. And first of all, if you go back to Genesis chapter number 41, I'm going to read these verses of Scripture. I'm not sure if I should give you the point or read the verse of Scripture first. Maybe I'll just give you the point first and you see which way you like it better. Sometimes I just give you the point and think, oh, I got that down, I don't have to listen to anything else. But I want you to see it in Scripture too. Number one, first of all, Joseph walked with God. Now that sounds easy, doesn't it? That sounds easy. But it needs to be real in our life that we have a walk with God. That we seek God first in prayer. That we always put Him first in everything that we do. Before we make any decision, no matter how small that decision might be, that we seek God first. Notice in Genesis 41 and verse number 38. And again, I'm not going to tell the whole story. You've read the story. You've studied the life of Joseph. Let me just point out these things, how Joseph became the Savior of his family. In verse number 39, it says, "And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God has shown thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art." He demonstrated the presence of God before others. Other people saw Joseph and said, "We know there's something different about you." Pharaoh said, "I've had this dream and I've gathered all the religious experts and all my circle of friends and influence around me, and none of them can tell us what the truth of God is. But I know there's something different about you." And what he's saying in essence, Joseph, I know that you've got to walk with God. And your God is real, unlike the gods that the Egyptians served. And then we go down in chapter number 41 in verse number 50. And again, I'm not telling the whole story. You know the story. You can read the story and fill in the blanks here as we go in verse number 50 through 52. "And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him." Joseph was given a wife and he had two sons. And notice this. "And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all the toil of all my father's house." Let me ask you, you know what Joseph went through. Could you imagine ever forgiving your brothers for what they did? Could you imagine ever forgiving Potiphar's wife for what she did? Could you imagine going through all the heartache and the trial that he went through, and now he comes out on the other side and says, "Hey, you know what? A long time ago, God caused me to forget all of that." Joseph moved beyond himself. And notice what, when God causes us to forget, that's a part of forgiveness. Not that we forget that it happened, but it doesn't affect us anymore. It doesn't cloud our mind. It doesn't affect our emotions or our thoughts when we look back on it. In the name of the second son, he called Ephraim, for God had caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Again, he recognized he's in affliction. He recognized the affliction, but it didn't bother him anymore. He realized, hey, God has forgiven me, and my brothers have not done anything worse to me than what I've done to him, and I can forgive them. And he named his two sons, and again, he walked, and you can't do that without walking God, believe me. You cannot forgive others in their wrongs unless you have a walk with God, unless you have a relationship with him. But he walked with God. And secondly, and we're talking about how Joseph became a savior to Israel. I thought he had a plan that he shared with them. No, before God can use you, you need to learn to grow in the Lord. You need to have a relationship with him. You need to know what it is to forgive as Christ forgave you. And then, as his brothers came to him. And if you remember in the narrative, his brothers came to him once. He gave them food and sent them back. Other than he kept one as a prisoner behind, and he asked about Benjamin. But what Joseph see, and why did they have to go? Why did he wait till the third time they came to him before he finally revealed himself to them? And why is it that, you know, sometimes there's something about sharing the gospel with somebody? If I meet somebody the first time, sometimes it's not very productive. Hey, let me tell you, you're a sinner and on your way to hell. You need to be saved right now. It's not always real productive. Sometimes God's prepared their heart ahead of time, but oftentimes it's not as effective as we think it is. Now, we might get a name written down and we might put a notch in our belt, so to speak, and think that we've done something great for God, but I want you to see something about Joseph that, first of all, he sought conviction. And I will say this is a very difficult step, and if you don't have a walk with God, you'll never get this. And it takes some spiritual discernment that many will not understand. And I want you to see something in the narrative here, in the story of Joseph, in chapter number 42. Look in verse number 7 through 11, when the brothers first came to him, in chapter 42, verse number 7. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly to them. And he said to them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. But Joseph remembered the dreams which were he dreamed of them, and said unto them, ye are spies, and see the nakedness of the land are ye come. And they said unto him, nay, my lord, to buy food are thy servants come. And notice verse number 11. We are all one man's son. We are, what's that, the next two words? We are what? True men. Thy servants aren't just lies. We're just. We're good. We're self-righteous. We're not bad people. And then, of course, Joseph asks to see Benjamin. He kind of, you remember the story, how he ended up asking about Benjamin and his father. And in verse number 42, and he jumped down to verse number 21. And they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother. They knew what they had done. They're not going to tell Joseph about it. They knew in themselves that they were guilty, but they're not about ready to come out and say that we have sinned. Is that we saw the anguish in his soul that we besought us that we would not hear? Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against a child, and ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, and they started to inquire amongst themselves and debate amongst themselves. I was right, you were wrong, and trying to justify themselves. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter, and he turned himself about from them and wept and returned. Joseph was brokenhearted. Yet, he didn't reveal himself because he knew they weren't under conviction yet. Joseph was seeking some conviction of the Holy Spirit. We're never convicted of the Holy Spirit. We can pray all we want to, but a prayer doesn't mean anything as far as salvation. I remember as a teenager when I heard the gospel, I don't know how many times I heard the gospel, I even had the plan of salvation memorized. But there was no conviction in my soul because I wasn't willing to admit that I sinned against a holy God. And as soon as I realized that, salvation came almost like that. Because without conviction, there's no salvation. And then, of course, he kept Simeon in prison. And they later returned with Benjamin when they got hungry again in chapter 43. And notice again in chapter number 43, in verse number 16 through 18. Are you with it there? You find it, chapter 43 and verse 16. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with him, he said unto the ruler of his house, "Bring these men home, the slaves, and make ready, for these men shall die and will be at home." And the man did as Joseph bade him, and brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, because our sack. Remember how the money was put back in their sack the first time he brought in, and we seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us as bondmen, and our asses, our donkeys, they're still this preacher. God, it's not fair. Preacher, you just don't know what it's like. And they started to make all these excuses. And they realized that something was wrong, but they're not sure what was wrong. But what Joseph was looking for is them to come as a broken sinner. And until we come as broken sinners, salvation is always going to be distant to us. And Joseph sought conviction, but thirdly, he finally saw them as broken sinners who realize they need salvation. How Joseph became the savior of his family. First of all, he had a walk with God, and he was seeking conviction of his brethren. Though they were revealed to him, he knew who they were, that they didn't know who he was, and he was seeking something before he went any farther, before he went to step two. He wanted to see them broken as sinners. We come to chapter number 43, and I want you to notice down in verse number 26, and Joseph came home, and they brought him the presents which were in their hand of the house, and bowed themselves in the hand of the earth. And I think that's interesting part of the story that I never really noticed till this week. Where did they get the presents that they brought to Joseph? There's famine in the land. All of a sudden, they had vegetables and produce to bring to him. Here they were starving to death, but somewhere they found some food, and they scrapped together what they had, and they brought it to Joseph. Isn't that just like a sinner? Hey, look at me. I'm a good person. I came to offer this to you, God. And you're trying to tell me that I'm a lost sinner, and I know I've made mistakes. I know I've messed up before, but look at the good that I've brought to you. And he asked them for their welfare and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spake?" Again, they didn't know who he was yet. And they answered, "Thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is alive." And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his brother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother whom ye spake unto me?" And he said, "God is great. May God be gracious unto thee, my son." And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. And he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. Joseph sought their brokenness, but before they were broken, Joseph himself was broken. We mentioned this morning, earlier in the service, how Psalm 127, I think of that psalm and the verse in there, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him." He wept for his brothers. He was brokenhearted because he saw their predicament, their situation. Oh, if they would only recognize. Oh, if they would only allow the Holy Spirit to convict them of their personal sin and their need of repentance to the Savior. Joseph wept for the love that he had for his brother. Let me ask you, Christian, when's the last time you wept for loved ones that are lost? When's the last time you spent the night weeping and for your neighbor, your co-worker that's lost? Is it any wonder why we don't see people getting saved? Oh, how God ought to break our hearts again. The lost, Joseph wept for the love of his brothers. He sent them away. And of course, he put the cup in Benjamin's sack, and they were arrested and brought back. And again, he said, well, the one in whose cup, in whose bag I find the cup, let him be my servant. Let him die for your sin. And they said, so be it. Yes, none of us took you. We're all innocent. Again, declaring their own innocence. And you remember the story as you read through it. I'm purposely skipping over for the sake of time. But then the fourth thing, I see how Joseph became a savior to this man. He walked with God. He sought conviction in their life before God could really speak to him. And he was broken, which was a part of the Holy Spirit's conviction. When we get broken and we love them and are weeping for them, God begins to move in their life. But then fourthly, God brought repentance unto salvation. I want you to see something here that is easy to overlook in the narrative of the story because we get caught up in the drama and don't really see the spiritual application here. In Genesis 44, in verse number 14, beginning in verse number 14, and Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that so much a man as I can certainly divine? Don't you think I'm stupid? Don't you think I can see through this? And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? For how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. You realize what he's saying in that statement? God knows what we did to our brother. To Joseph, that we just said he's gone. God knows what happened to Joseph. God knows what we did. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be thy servant. For as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. And Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak the word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. You're like the king. You're the only hope that we have for salvation. You're not God. You're not our Savior. But you are the only hope that we have to survive, to live through this. God brought them to a place where they were willing to say, you know, we are no longer, we're not just men. We're not good men. We did a terrible thing. And God knows what we did. They didn't go into detail, but he was recognizing for the first time, God knows exactly what we did to Joseph. We tried to cover it up. We tried to say, well, you know, it's just like when you talk to a sinner, well, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean? God says, well, we all make mistakes. God says we're sinners. We're lost. We're condemned to die and spend eternity in hell without him. And Joseph found what he was looking for. He was seeking repentance for their sin and willingness to come to Jesus Christ alone for salvation. No longer is it, well, I'm a pretty good person, and if I just add this prayer to my things to do and my religiosity, then I'll be a pretty good person. You know, I've been saved, or I've been baptized, I've been a part of the church, I've been a good neighbor, I've been a good father, a good son, and now I'll say this little prayer to tack that on to everything. No, I'm a terrible person. We've done a terrible thing. We've done an awful thing. And we are no longer we're no longer worthy of life itself. And then we come to chapter number 45. And Joseph could not refrain himself before them all that stood by him. And he cried, caused every man to go from thee. And there stood no man with him. While Joseph made himself known to his brother. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer, for they were troubled at his presence. They not only God knows everything, but this is Joseph. They had nothing more to say. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near, I pray, unto me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hitherto. God did send me for you to preserve life. We'll talk about Jesus dying on the cross, the old rugged cross that we sang about. I remember looking at that cross saying, I am worthy to put Jesus on that cross. That I'm the one that I should have been hanging on that cross. He died for me. That's where salvation comes, where victory comes, when we realize that I am divine with Him. And I am risen with Christ in God, with Christ. And Joseph reveals himself to his brothers when they sought him out of repentant, broken hearts. They sought him in repentance unto salvation. And then Joseph points them immediately to Jesus. In verse number 5, again, we already read verse number 5, but let's read it again. Notice that Joseph points them to Jesus. Hey, it's not about me, it's not about you, it's about him. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourself. When I first realized that it was my sin that put Jesus on the cross, I was angry at myself. Why did I do this? Why am I such a terrible person? Hey, Jesus came to die for my sin. I am a terrible person, yes. And we can be angry with ourselves, and sometimes people foolishly say, well, I can forgive others, but I can't forgive myself. No, but we need to just claim the forgiveness of Christ. And neither be grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you, a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Again, notice the forgiveness of Joseph. I can't be angry at you. It wasn't you that did this. God had his hand in this. And he had made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Joseph told them not only how God had used him, but he told them of his God who loves him and loves them and governs the affairs of men and is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But in order to come to him for salvation, we must come in repentance that I am a guilty, unworthy sinner, lost and condemned to die and spend eternity in hell. Not just that I've done a bad thing, but I'm a bad person. In fact, I'm a terrible person. All my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's nothing good in me. I'm just a gross and old sinner. And I come to you seeking salvation. Now that's the spirit of a person that's willing and ready to get saved. If I'm coming and saying, well, yeah, just add me to the church roll. Attack this. I'll say this prayer. I'll do whatever you want. I think if that doesn't work, this over here will work and that other work. And I'll just add it to my list of, when I was a kid in the Sunday school, and this was a popular thing back in the dark ages when I was a kid, the Sunday school pins for perfect attendance. How many ever got those? Remember the days when Sunday school used to give out perfect attendance? If you had perfect attendance in the year, you got the name a pin with the name of the church, and every year you got another bar to add on. And that bar kept getting longer as you had perfect attendance one year to another. And I thought a lot of folks look for salvation. Well, I've got Jesus here, but then I've got this and that. If that one doesn't work, well, this one ought to work. Well, I've been baptized. If that doesn't work, well, I said a prayer once. If that doesn't work, I've taken communion once. If I've been through confirmation. I'm a church member. I'm a good person. Now, it's not all the things that we do, but it's only Jesus. And when we come to that place where it's only Jesus, then God brings us to that place of repentance and salvation. know, we can tell people, you just do this, so you say, but if there's no conviction, then no, cannot possibly be in salvation. And Joseph realized this. He became the Savior because, first of all, he had a walk with God. If you don't have a walk with God, none of this will ever be any good. And he sought conviction. He wanted to make sure God was working in their life. And he was broken for sinners. He realized who they were, and he wept and begged and pleaded to God for their salvation. And then God eventually brought repentance. And they came to him, not only who messed up, but sinners. You're guilty. And Joseph pointed them to Jesus. He said, God has brought me to this. God has brought all these things into my life for one reason, so that I could spare you, so that I could point you to the Savior who loves you more than you could ever realize, who wants to save you, who wants to redeem you, and not only give you life here in this earth, preserve your life here in this earth, but give you life. And again, when I look at Joseph, I see him as a spirit-filled Christian. Everything Christian ought to be. And we ought to realize that God wants us to win our loved ones, sometimes our family, our co-workers, our neighbors. Ever think of this? God gave you that job not just to meet your needs, but because there's something that you work on all the time that needs salvation. And if you're not witnessing to them, you're not burned for them, if you're not sharing the gospel with them, that's why God brought them into your life, brought you into their life to share the gospel with them. And Joseph became the Savior of his family, his soul, because he walked with God, because he walked with God. How about you, as a one that's not a believer in Christ? You've never been born again. You know, if you were to die today, you whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm here to invite you to come to Jesus today. I'm going to ask you to stand to your